the picture of what transpired that morning, not just in the details of the events, but what is transpiring that morning as we find these folks coming and discovering the empty tomb. So I'm going to read to you verses 1 through 10 of Matthew chapter 28, and then we're actually going to go down through those verses, and I'm going to share with you some things that those verses speak to us concerning the resurrection and our lives. It says that in the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn towards the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulchre. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the woman, "Fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen. As he said, come, see the place where the Lord lay. And go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him. Lo, I have told you." And they departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy, and did run to bring his disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, "All hail." And they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. Then said Jesus unto them, "Be not afraid. Go tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there shall they see me." As we look in this text, we find a number of things that just speak to our hearts about that morning when they came to the tomb and realized that it was empty and that Jesus had resurrected. First of all, we're reminded that when times are hard, people are drawn to the Savior. When things are going hard in our lives, we look to the Lord. And I want you to understand that morning when Mary and the other Mary, when Salome, when they got up that morning and decided to go and anoint the body of Jesus Christ at the tomb, I want you to understand that their hearts were broken. This was not a morning of celebration for them. They had gotten up that morning as the sun began to rise, believing that Jesus Christ was dead in the tomb. They did not know yet that he had arisen. So as they gathered those ointments and those herbs that they were going to go and anoint Christ's body with, I want you to understand there was a heaviness in their soul. They wanted to go to their Lord. They were seeking solace as they would minister to the body of Christ. They did not fully comprehend all that was transpiring. They were taking it a moment at a time, a day at a time, as these events unfolded. And in our lives, there are oftentimes things that come into our lives that we don't understand. We don't understand how they're going to unfold. We don't understand how God is going to intervene. But yet we are drawn to our Savior. And we are looking for him to minister to us as we worship him, just as these ladies this morning. So when you read that first verse that says to us, in the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn towards the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulchre. They were drawn to that place that they might find comfort from our Lord. You know, when you look into Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, the scriptures teach us that Jesus said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden." He knows that within our hearts and our lives are those burdens that we need to bring to him. Are you willing to do that? Are you willing to come and lay them at the cross? Are you willing to bring them to the Savior and say, "Lord, I can't deal with what's going on. I don't understand what's going on, but I know you do." Are you willing to bring it to him? Certainly they were that morning. They were going to find comfort. They were going to worship and to minister. And the Lord will not disappoint them. When we look at the next couple verses, we're reminded that in all of our lives, unexpected things are just around the corner. And that's exactly what happened with these women. They had gone to the tomb to anoint the Lord's body. And it tells us in verses 2 and 3 that, behold, there was a great earthquake. For the angel of the Lord descended from heaven, came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. And his countenance was like lightning and his raiment white as snow. I want you to understand what a shock that must have been to these ladies as they approached the tomb. In fact, the other texts tell us that they were talking back and forth, and they said one to another, "Who is going to roll back the stone for us? For it is large." If you go to Israel today, these tombs that they buried people in, they're all over the place. In fact, I remember one time as we were going down the tour bus through Jerusalem, the bus slowed down and pulled over for traffic, and I'm looking out the window, and I'm looking right into a tomb. There, cut into the stone wall, is this cave, this old tomb that is sitting right on the side of the highway. There are many places. But you can go to one of the places that are designed to help you kind of reflect on and meditate on the burial and the resurrection of Christ. And you go into an ancient tomb, and there you have the place hewn out where the bodies were laid. And actually, this particular place, they talk about it could even be the place where they buried Christ. For the tomb had been made for one person and then kind of hewed out for a different sized person. It's kind of interesting that it had been altered. But when you look at this, you realize the stones that covered these doorways had to be huge, massive, heavy stones. This wasn't something that a couple little tiny ladies are going to come and roll back. Now, maybe one of those, you get two or three of those pro wrestler women, maybe they could do it. I don't know. But these were just regular common ladies, and they're approaching the tomb, and they're thinking, how are we ever going to get this stone rolled back? And then all of a sudden, the earth begins to shake, and there is an earthquake. And as they approach, the stone is rolled back. Another text tells us that the guards are frozen in fear. You see, the unexpected can happen in our lives anytime too. Just go around the corner, and that which you never expected to happen happens. It says that as they approached the tomb, there was an angel, and that angel was dressed in white. It was even as radiant as lightning, and that angel spoke to them. What a shock that must have been. Certainly in our lives, there are those things that take us back. Things that we're unprepared for. Things that are unexpected. But when they happen, we have to know that God is there. And these ladies, as they came to this place, even though they didn't fully understand what was transpiring, I am sure that they knew that God's hand was at work. And in your life and my life, listen, God's hand is at work. The resurrection is such powerful evidence of that. Even when we are faced with those things that we can't just put the puzzle all together and fully explain, we understand that the living God is involved in our lives. The interesting thing when we read down through this text is it talks about fear. Not just one person's fear, but more than one person's fear. And there are things that transpire in our lives that are fearful. They're not only unexplained or unexpected, they're frightening. And that's what happened here. Listen to verses 4 and 5 in our text. It says, "For fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the women, Fear not, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified." One verse right after another talking about fear. It challenged me as a pastor. I wanted to go back and I wanted to see, well, if I was there, what's the difference between the fear of these guards and the fear of the two Marys and Salome? What's the difference in the fear? So I went back to the Greek and I wanted to see how it was translated. English oftentimes takes different Greek words and gives us just one word. And here you look at the fear between the soldiers about what's happening, and the fear of Mary, Mary, and Salome. And you see that there's a difference. There's a nuance, a slight difference in the text that's talking about this fear. And that's because the fear of the soldiers is a word that means to be afraid of impending pain, danger, or evil. When these soldiers who had sealed this tomb, who were put to guard this tomb, who were under the authority and instruction of the Roman Empire, when they stood there and all of a sudden it was an earthquake and this stone rolled away, they were terrified by the consequences. They themselves knew that the rule of law was that if they violated or they did not fulfill their obligation as a Roman soldier, they themselves could be put to death. In fact, even living prisoners, if you were put to guard a prisoner under the Roman Empire and that prisoner got away, then you could be executed for not fulfilling your responsibility. So when that word for fear there is used, it is a fear of somebody who doesn't know God, doesn't know what's going on, doesn't understand the circumstances, and they're thinking about the consequences of this stone rolling back. Understanding that they themselves could be tortured. They themselves could be executed. They were truly afraid. Then you come to the fear of Mary and Mary and Salome. And there's a little nuance in the word. It's not just in the word, but within the context of the text in the Greek. And it uses a different kind of fear. This is a general term for fear, meaning to just be afraid of the circumstances and what's taking place. Kind of a normal fear. Not fearing for your life, not fearing that you will be tortured, but just afraid. You see, these ladies, they understood nobody was going to execute them. Nobody was going to torture them. But yet this was something so out of the ordinary, something so outside the norm that they were afraid. And so the angel simply looks at them and says to them, don't be afraid. There's nothing to be afraid of. It's okay. And you know, that's what the Lord does in our lives as well. 1 John chapter 4, verse 18 tells us that perfect love, the love of God, casteth out all fear. You see, when you and I put our faith and our trust in the Lord, when you and I have Christ in our hearts and in our lives, it is He that dispels fear from us. We understand that even death itself for us is not something that is full of torment. But we rest in the truth that God will walk through that valley of the shadow of death with us. We rest in the fact that He has gone to prepare a place for us. We rest in the fact that we, when we get to heaven, shall have our tears wiped away, and we shall rejoice with Him forevermore. You see, we have nothing to fear because of His perfect love. So when you look at this text, you understand there's a difference. There's a difference between being a non-believer and a believer. There's a difference between just being an observer and being somebody who knows and loves God. If you're here this morning visiting and you've never put your faith and trust in Christ, you've never trusted in God and His gift of eternal salvation, then yes, there is something to be fearful of, even as the guards were afraid. Because the scriptures teach us that if we do not receive the gift of eternal life, then instead what we do is we accept the wage of eternal death. Hell itself, torment forevermore, separation from God. But Christ calls to us. He says, come, come, let me give you rest. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. He wants to give us peace. He wants to drive away our fear that we might find in Him hope and eternal life. That's what those guards needed. They needed to understand that this earthquake was merely the hand of God doing that which was so unexpected as God worked out his plan. And you and I in our lives, we merely need to look and understand that God's hand is at work as he draws us and draws us unto himself that we might find the living Savior, just as Mary and Salome found that morning. When you come down a little bit farther in the text, look with me at verses 6 down through in Matthew chapter 28. It says that the angel said to these ladies, "He is not here, for he is risen. As he said, come see the place where the Lord lay." You see, Jesus is alive. And that's the point this angel is making. Jesus lives. Come and look and see that he is not here, but he is arisen. When you go a little bit farther in the text, he says, "And go quickly, tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee, and there ye shall see him. And lo, I have told you." You know, that's an amazing truth. In fact, turn with me, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I want you to look at this text, and I want you to listen to these verses. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Here the Apostle Paul writes to the church in Corinth as God inspires him to pen the words. He says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12, and that he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep." Paul says, "Folks, listen, as I write to you in Corinth, I want to remind you of the gospel that I preached to you, that I taught you as I organized that church there." He says, "I want you to remember that the gospel is the simple death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ." And he says, "If you have any doubts, I want you to know that people saw the resurrected Savior." He says, "Stephen saw the resurrected Savior. The apostles saw the resurrected Savior." And then he says, "In fact, above 500 people saw the resurrected Savior." And he says, if you want to, you can go and check it out. Because at that time, at the writing of that text, he says, many of them are still alive who saw Jesus Christ resurrected. Go and check it out. Go and talk to somebody. That's one of the things I love about our Bible. Our Bible is not afraid to give the facts, give the dates, the places, the times, the people, so that people can go and verify it. Remember, these were living letters written to people. All those epistles written to churches that were like this church. And they're telling them exactly where something happened, when it happened, and they can go and talk to people who saw it. People try to say to you that this is a book of myths and stories. This is a book that is a record of what transpired. This is a book that has passed from generation to generation, rewritten. In fact, we can take today's Bible and go back and look at the manuscripts, the oldest manuscripts, to the earliest part of the church age, and they are the same. People read those letters and they said, "Well, you know what? I'm going to be going on a business trip over to Jerusalem here in a few months." And this apostle Paul says that people saw the resurrected Jesus. "I'm going to check it out. I'm going to be there. Why not?" So all they had to do was go to Jerusalem, start asking around. "Hey, do you know anything about this Jesus Christ of Nazareth? Well, yeah. In fact, actually, it created quite a stir. And I remember that so-and-so, they saw him after the resurrection. Really? Well, who is so-and-so? Do you know? Okay, neither do I. But they go to so-and-so and they say, hey, I was talking to the vendor over there and he said that you saw that resurrected Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Is it true? It is true. I saw it. People could verify, and they did verify, because there were people just like you and me. The Bible's not afraid to put the facts out there for people to go back and double check and follow up. And they did. And still today, people will go ahead and they'll research. They'll go back and they'll read the old records of the Roman Empire, the old Jewish historians. And sure enough, who do they find in there? Jesus Christ. References to his life, references to his death, references to the early Christians, references to the persecution when the Roman Empire and the Jews tried to crush it, references to the rising up of belief. The Bible that you hold in your hand is a very verified book. So we look in here and we find that these people came to know that Jesus Christ had, yes, resurrected. And yes, he lived. And he gave them a job to do. You see, because Jesus lives, his disciples have a job to do. And that's exactly what he said to these ladies. That's exactly the message this angel had for them. He said to those ladies at that time, go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. And you will see him there. And then I want you to look, same chapter, Matthew chapter 28. Go to the very end of the chapter. Go right down to those bottom pages there. I want you to look at the last two verses, because we hear Jesus speak again. And listen to what he tells you and I. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. I want you to catch that. I want you to catch what he said to them. Here's Jesus Christ crucified, buried, 3 days in the tomb, resurrects, instructing and commanding his disciples to go and tell the world. And he says, I am with you until when? Some of you got it. Let me see if we can pull a few more of you in. Let's look at that very last part of verse 20 there. I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. He said, I'm with you until the end of the world. That's you and me too. Because the world's still here, right? Amen. Last time I looked. So he is with us now. That resurrected Jesus is with us now. He dwells in my heart and in your heart. Every one of us who received Christ as our Savior, he lives within us. That miraculous, mysterious Trinity, the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost, Jesus Christ lives as the Son of God. Amen. I am with you until the end of the world. He has given us a job, just as those ladies were given a job. They were told, go. Go and tell. Go and tell them that Jesus lives. And then when Jesus met with them all, he says, by the way, now you all need to go and tell. And you need to do that until the end of the world, and I will be with you as you do it. You see, when we talk about the resurrection, We are talking about the magnificent power of God. He so loved the world that he gave himself, the only begotten Son of God, that you and I might not perish, but that we might have eternal life through him. And what's the proof of that? The proof is in that he resurrected, that he is God, that he can overcome death itself. The apostles, after the resurrection, after seeing Jesus Christ a number of times, it tells us that as they stood and talked with him, he began to ascend up into the heavens. And as he ascended up in the heavens, the disciples kind of did what all of us would do if all of a sudden I started ascending up in the heavens. All of our jaws would drop. It would happen, believe me. And an angel came up beside the disciples and said, "Why do you stand there and gawk? Why do you stand there in amazement? Just as he is ascending up and going into the heavens, so shall he return." That angel was reminding you and I and all disciples throughout time that our Savior lives, that he is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, that he does have the world and the future and all time in his hands, and that we need to rest and trust in him, close our drop jaws, and understand by faith that our Savior lives. Let's bow our heads as we come to the end of our service. As your head is bowed and as you look in